take off in whatever direction we, well, I wouldn't say that, because the places I go, I don't think any spirit would lead you there. So, so let's just read Ephesians chapter verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, then the dispensation of the full times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are, as we told you, continuing our study on the will of God and what God is doing, God's purpose, God's plan, and how that purpose and plan is being made known, seeking to answer some questions. And the questions, we just go over these each week just to keep it in our mind, what we're seeking to find out here. Is God in control? Does he control events and circumstances and situations in our lives, and not just in our lives, but in the entire universe? What is God's will for my life? If he's controlling that, what is his will for my life? How do I know that will for my life? Is his will for my life different than his will for the for others' lives? So does he have a different will for me than he does for Donna, than he does for Bill, you know, than he does for Brad? How do we understand that? Where do we find that will? How do I find God's will? Almost, I knew that was coming. How do I find God's will? That's if he has a will for me, whether that's just for me or for everybody, how do I find that will? Where do I find it? Does God supernaturally intervene to accomplish his will? If there's something he wants done, does he intervene and get that done today? And finally, does he intervene to punish and reward? So can we look at the circumstances around us and if we're in God's will? If we're in God's will, he's going to reward us, and he's going to get great, you know, wealth or prosperity or whatever the case might be. That's the whole prosperity gospel. And if you look around and you see things aren't so good in your life, then maybe that God's punishing you for those things. So, you know, those are the basic questions that we want to answer. We've done a lot of things looking at, you know, events that happen. It all started way back with the attempted assassination of Donald Trump, which I don't even know how long ago that was now. It was a while ago. And then we talked about other things that seemingly are just, you know, we watched some videos where things happened that, wow, another inch this way or that way, and somebody would have died, somebody would have lived. And what controls all of those things? And one of the overriding points that we understand is in Scripture, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this morning we want to look at this, what is seemingly a contradiction in Scripture, what is at least a paradox. And of course, a paradox in Scripture is when we see something that, you know, we see two things that seemingly can't be true. That how do we reconcile those things together? You know, God himself and his character and his nature are a paradox in some form, because you have God and his two primary attributes are what? Grace and truth. And truth is an attribute that requires justice and requires judgment. It's the truth of the matter. But grace is an attribute that requires long mercy and forgiveness. You know, those two characteristics are introduced back in the book of Exodus to Moses. And God says to Moses, blessed be the Lord. The Lord is long-suffering and gracious and abundant in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, how can you forgive iniquity and transgression and sin? I mean, if you have iniquity and transgression and sin, then you are by definition what? Guilty. You're a sinner, but you are guilty. So he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. So how in the world can that happen? So that's what we mean by a paradox in Scripture, where the Scripture says two things that are clearly, you know, the Scripture makes ironclad statements. These two are true, and then we need to understand from the Scripture how those things are reconciled. Of course, understand that he can forgive he can forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, because the penalty for that iniquity and transgression and sin is paid by someone else. So he can by no means clear the guilty, and Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. So he became guilty. So he took the penalty for that sin so that we can, and when that payment is applied to us, then we can have his righteousness. So there is a way for that paradox to be resolved in Scripture. So here's another paradox. We've been looking at this whole way through, but we want to kind of bring it to a focal point this morning. Vanity is defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as emptiness, want of substance to satisfy desire, uncertainty, inanity. So if you say to somebody, you are just inane, what are you saying? Something nice to them? No, you're saying they're just worthless. They're just meaningless. They serve no purpose. You're just totally inane. Just get out of my face. Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is that vanity is emptiness. It's no purpose, no meaning. It's just vanity. It just runs. And we've read the whole first chapter of Ecclesiastes there in our study. And if you read on, but you see that it's, you know, all the rivers run to the sea, but the sea is not full. From whence they came, they go back again. So all these things, all these cycles just keep happening and happening and happening, and nothing is really accomplished. It's all just meaninglessness and purposelessness. That's what vanity is. Then on the other hand, we have the Scripture telling us that God acts according to his eternal purpose. And turn to Ephesians chapter 1, purpose has a meaning and a definition. Purpose is that which a person sets before himself as an object to be reached or accomplished, intention and design. And Ephesians, well, we've been reading this passage as we start each week, but we haven't, I don't think, read verse 11, but we'll read verse 11 this morning. So purpose is pretty much just the opposite of vanity. Vanity is purposelessness and meaninglessness, but purpose is the opposite. You have an intention. You have a design. Vanity is just haphazard. Things happen. That's the curse. So we talked about how the curse is just random. It's haphazard. There's no meaning to it. It just happens. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It happens to the good as to the bad. It happens to the bad as to the good. It's just meaningless. God's purpose, on the other hand, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So there is the purpose, and we're going to get to the all things in a minute. But for right now, we are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So unlike the curse, which is just vanity, unlike the curse, God has a purpose. God does have a plan. What God does is meaningful. What God does has not even just a temporal meaning and purpose in this life, but it has an eternal purpose and meaning in the world that is to come, the phrase used in Scripture. So not only in this world, but in the world that is to come, God has a purpose. God is fulfilling a purpose. Nothing that God does is vain. That's why when we say there's no filler in God's Word. See, this idea of God having a purpose and not doing anything vainly or in vanity extends to a lot of different things. So when we say every word in God's Word is there for a reason, and there's no filler, all the ands and the buts and the ifs and the where everything is there for a reason. Why is that? What character and quality of God is that? That he has a purpose. That purpose extends to his Word. Sometimes, you know, like if Jared has to write a report, and the report, you want to make the report look more impressive. So how do you make it look more impressive? You add more words. Yeah. Well, we just said that in this paragraph. Yeah, but we'll say a little bit different in this paragraph, and then it'll make it two paragraphs long instead of just one paragraph long. So we just add words. You know, the Bible even talks, you know, striving to words with no meaning. Solomon says, we're going to look at it a little bit later, of making many books, what? There is no end. Why is there no end? So is that the way God operates? No. How many books did he make? He made one. Now, it's made up of various revelations through various people, but it's collated into the scriptures. So the scriptures are together in one place, and those scriptures of making many books, was there an end to the scriptures? There was. It's done. So when God does things with a purpose, it's very different than when man does things with vanity. Man's actions always lead to vanity. God's actions are always done with a purpose. Now, so what about this contrast here? What about this paradox? Well, let's look at what Scripture teaches, and we just went over this, but here's some verses. Scripture teaches us that what happens in the world is vain, without meaning or purpose. Go back to Ecclesiastes again, and we're coming back then to Romans, but go back to Ecclesiastes just for a moment. So this is what Scripture teaches us, that the things that are done, the things that man does, are without meaning and without purpose. And that's pretty clear in Scripture. There's not a lot of debate, discussion about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, go down to verse 12. We read verse 2 earlier. Go down to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under this sore travail that God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Now, when he says, I've seen all the works, what is that? Man, it's all the things man does. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, all the stuff that man does. I've seen it. I've observed it. I've watched it. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what does Solomon say about all the works that are done, all of man's efforts, all of man's actions? Vanity. Chapter 2 and verse 8 of Ecclesiastes. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for all my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So Solomon looked at all the stuff. So he looks at all the stuff out there in the world and says it's all vanity. Then he looks at all the stuff that he had done. What about my stuff? Yeah, the world's vain out there, but what about the stuff I did? Surely I did better than that. I'm King Solomon. I'm smart. I'm rich. I got it all. Verse 11, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was wonderful and great. That's not what he says, is it? All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was profit in some. It says, I did all these things. I was smarter than them all. I was more powerful than them all. I was richer than them all. I had more women than them all. I had more musicians than them all. I did whatever mine eyes desired. And I looked at all of that, and I said, it's all vanity. Go over to chapter 8, and this is one of the reasons that it's all vanity. Chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. There are just men to whom it happens according to the way of the wicked, and wicked men to happen, some good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. It's just the way it is. What eventually, you know, all that Solomon had, What eventually happened to Solomon? He died. What good did his musicians and his women and his power and his riches and his every vessel of my house was pure gold? None were silver. It was nothing accounted of in those days. What good did his golden vessels do him then? You're going to put your ashes in one and put it on the mantle there? Here's Solomon in a golden vessel, but he's ashes. So Solomon looks at it and says, it's all, everything I've done is vanity. If you go to Romans 8, Paul reiterates that and tells us why. Paul kind of gives you the reason why it's all vain, or recounts the reason again. Actually, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. So God brought this, when the curse came, and we talked about this back in Genesis earlier, when that curse came, and God put a curse upon not just on the serpent and not just on Eve, but Adam's sake, he put a curse on what? The ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And you cannot live on this planet without getting sustenance from the ground, because whatever you eat comes from the ground. If you just eat meat, that meat ate stuff that came from the ground. It's just the way it is. And when the ground became cursed, man became cursed. All men became cursed. Our existence became cursed. And part of that curse is your actions are vain. Because ultimately you're going to die, and the next generation will come, and they will pass, and the next generation will come, and it will pass, and that's the way it is. So every action of every man that originates in the mind of man is vain. But Scripture says all things work together for good to fulfill God's purpose. Now, how can that, and it's in this same chapter, because it's right there in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, who be called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you've got the Scripture saying clearly, everything that man does is vain. No meaning, no purpose, no value. Then you've got a verse that says, wait, all things work together for good. And what is good? By definition, who is good? God is good. And his purpose is good. Therefore, if God is good, his purpose is good. So this passage is saying all things work together for good to fulfill God's purpose, because God's purpose is the only good purpose that there is in heaven and in earth. So how can this be? It's like the paradox of how can God be grace and be truth? How can that be? How can it be that everything that happens on this earth is vain, and yet God has a purpose, and all things are working together for that purpose? Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon actually gives you at least an indication of the answer to this in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says this at the end of the book. So he's gone all through this. He's told you all about the horrible, terrible things on this earth and how it's all vain and how everything he had was meaningless and all the rest. But here's the key. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished. So he's given, this is Solomon writing his information to his, passing on to his son, who's going to be the king in Israel. Of course, after Solomon, the kingdom got divided, things were a mess. So, but this would be Solomon's message to Rehoboam, which was his son that took over after him. And further, my son, so he's told his son, basically he said, son, life really sucks, man. It's just bad. It's just bad. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to do any better than I did. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. And all the stuff you've got, it's just bad. Then at the end he says, further, by these, my son, be admonished, by these words. The word, so he says in verse 11, he's talking about, even up in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So he's talking here about words. What are some good words? You've given us all these terrible words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, verse 12. I start with verse 13. And further, by these words, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. Now, of course, as Solomon writes this, he writes it in the context of the law that God gave to Moses, because he's living under the law. But the principle, fear God, keep that which he reveals to you. Paul talks about the precious deposit that God had given to him. And he tells Paul, you keep that thing that I've given to you and then pass it on. Galen talked this morning about Timothy and Titus, the two men that are named in Scripture. There were many others probably, but those two that are named in Scripture to whom Paul said, I'm passing on to you this information, this precious deposit, these words that I have. And here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep that thing that I deposit with you. So then the question comes, go back now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And he's going to bring everything to light, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon still says, if you want to do things that have lasting value, do things that God says. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But when you do things that aren't God's commandments, that's the evil part. And then your actions are what? Vain. So when you keep God's commandments, you have a purpose, God's purpose. And in the end, what's the only purpose that's going to win? That's it. God's purpose is the only one. Satan has a purpose. Fallen angels have a purpose. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. In the end, in the day of the Lord, whose purpose is going to be left? The Lord. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. This is the day of man, not the day of the Lord. Look out the window, you can see it. In the day of the Lord, only the Lord's purpose. Well then, how can it be though that all things work together for good to them who love God? Because seems like Solomon even says there at the end where he says, fear God, keep his commandments. But then what about the stuff that's not keeping his commandments? Is that helping God's purpose? It's not. Because is that God's purpose? Is breaking his commandments God's purpose? Is violating his word, is that his purpose? Well, then how can he say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work for good to them who love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And what are those all things about? God's purpose. To them who are the called according to his purpose. So how do you fulfill his purpose? By doing evil or by doing good? By doing good. But then why does it say all things? And if you go over to that other passage that we looked at in Ephesians, same kind of a thing there in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the, what's the next word there? The purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So these all things in Romans 8, here in Ephesians chapter 1, these all things that are being worked, that are happening, he worketh all things. Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good. Why is it that all things work together for good? What's Ephesians 1 say, verse 11? Who worketh? Why do all things work together for good? Because it's him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8, and it's always taken this way. Romans 8 is not just saying, well, whatever crazy things happens, that must have been God's will. Because it happened, therefore it must be God's will because that's his sovereign will. By the way, speaking of words that are in the King James Bible, how many times is the word sovereign in the King James Bible? Not one. So when some theologian is telling you, well, we have to talk about God's sovereign will, what do you know right away he's doing? He's making stuff up. Keith said, he's making stuff up. Because that word is not in the Bible. God's sovereign will is not talked about anywhere in Scripture. It's a theological construct to try to answer this paradox. How is it that we are subject to vanity, yet all things work together for good? Well, I know why all things work together for good. All things work together for good because they work after the purpose. See, and there's that purpose again. In Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. To them are the called according to his purpose. Well, in Exodus 1, he's talking about that purpose of him, God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's purpose is fulfilled because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So the question is not, is God at work? And is God working things to accomplish his will and his purpose? That is not the question. That's clear. You take Romans 8 and you take Ephesians 1, and if you can make that say anything other than God is doing something, then for you. So I don't know how you do that. The question then becomes, though, what things are all things? And that's a good question, because when the Bible uses that term, and incidentally, that term all things is used in Paul's epistles more than anywhere else in the Bible. What do all things? So the way people usually look at that is they say, well, when that hurricane came up through the Carolinas and into Tennessee, God was working that for good. Hundreds of people died, billions of dollars of damage, whole towns were destroyed, whole lives were upended. Praise God. He was working that for good. Is that what that verse means? Is that one of the all things? Because if you say all things is pretty broad, right? Because if you say all things, that means, is sin a thing? Sin is a thing. So is sin working together for good? to fulfill God's purpose? Well, if all things means all things, then sin is working to fulfill God's purpose. And the hurricane and cancer and, you know, whatever happens, amen, hallelujah, it's God's purpose. Go back to the book of Genesis. We've talked before about this. It's not really a rule, because a rule is something that is true all the time, every time. And I don't think you can say this is true all the time, every time. But it's certainly true many times. So it's a principle of Bible study. When you see a phrase or a word, go to the first time that's used. It's called the rule of first mention. So the first time it's mentioned might give you some idea of how is God going to use that throughout Scripture. So the first time all things is mentioned is Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, or verse 3, I'm sorry. And this is, of course, Noah has come off the ark. Genesis 9, 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Was Noah supposed to eat rocks? Are rocks a thing? Yeah, well, he gave them all things. Why don't we eat rocks? Bad on the teeth. Why don't you eat feces? Is it a thing? It's all things, right? So when you read that term, all things, so he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat unto you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the all things is modified by the context of the passage. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about in the passage, things to eat. So he's talking here about, I give you all things that are good to eat, you can eat. Now that's different than what he told Israel, right? Because what he told Israel was, you can't eat shellfish, you can't eat pork, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. But to Noah, he says, anything that's good for meat, good for food, I give to you, and you can eat all things. And Galen pointed out, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So the all things is modified by the context of the passage. So every time you see the word, and that's the first time it's used, and it's modified there, and it's pretty clear, right? It's pretty obvious. Well, nobody thinks he's telling Noah to go eat rocks. Because you read the context and you say, yeah, I know what he's telling him. He's telling him, every living thing can be meat for you. Every living thing, and all things are yours for food. Okay, fair enough. That's fine. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. In Paul's epistles, he's got an example of this, which is where, you know, it's almost like, I know what people are going to do when I say all things, and I'm going to have to explain it to them so they don't do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 27. So he's talking here, of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is about resurrection and about, you know, being raised from the dead in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So he's talking about resurrection. He's talking about the end. Christ is going to return. Then cometh the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. So he, God the Father, hath put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. Is God a thing, a person? God the Father? He is. So if I say God the Father puts all things under the feet of Christ, then what would be included in that? God the Father would. And Paul, almost like he says, I know you dummies are going to think that. I'm going to explain it. And he says this, the second sentence in verse 27, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, that means, hey dummy, it's pretty obvious, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So the Father is going to put all things under Christ, but that all things doesn't include the Father, because the Father is the one that put them under him. So the Father's not under him. And when all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him. So Paul in that passage says, you know, I'm going to say all things are put under Christ, but I'm going to clarify. All things doesn't mean all things. All things means all the things that the Father put under him. All the things that the Father put under Christ are under him. That's the all things. All the things that liveth are good for food. That's the all things. Go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 2. And Paul does this. Sometimes all things maybe can mean all things without exception. But oftentimes it's modified. Here's Paul's instruction about what God was talking to Noah about. Chapter 14, verse 1 of Romans. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So, one believeth he may eat all things. Kind of back to the Noah question. What's included in that all things? It's all food. One believes he can eat any kind of food, specifically in this context with the law, any kind of meat. One believes that, and it's not even meat because it's another who is weak eateth herbs. So he's a vegetarian. He's the one that's weak. Another believes he can eat all things. But that one that believes he can eat all things is not eating rocks. It means anything that's good can eat. Just like in Noah's day, the context is what's good for food. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. So every time the phrase all things is used, there's a context around it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. All things without murmurings and disputings. So when you go out and sin, be sure to go sin without murmuring about it. Well, everybody thinks that's okay? No, that's not okay, is it? Is sin a thing? Yeah. So do all things what? All things that the Lord has commanded you to do. You know, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. So anything that God commands you to do, go do that. All the things he commands you to do, do it without murmuring and disputing. Just do it. But he's not talking there about all things without exclusion. In fact, if you go over to chapter 4 of Philippians, same kind of a thing, chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when I go out and sin, it's Christ that's strengthening me to do it. Is that right? So what are the all things there? I can do all things that God has commanded me to do by Christ. Because it's really Christ that worketh in you, both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. That's what he says in Philippians 2. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I can do all things that He wills me to do based upon his good pleasure in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. So, the point of this, looking at these passages, is it's all context that tells you what's the point. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, who is that? Christ. For by him all things are created, in heaven that are on earth, visible and invisible, or powers. All things are created by him and for him. He's before him. All things consist. He is the head of the who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This passage, and we use this passage, I've used it this way in the past, we use it totally wrong. What is this passage about? All verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. Okay, so we know what are the things that are created. Well, some are in heaven, some are in earth. Some are visible, some are invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That talking about him creating the grass and the trees and the water and the heaven and the moon and the stars and the sun, that's not what that's about. It's about authority. It's about thrones. It's about dominions. And when he says, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So who is the authority over all those other authorities? Christ is. But it's accepted that he that gave him that authority is not included in the all things, right? Because Paul told us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in this case, all things, and we, now you say, well, he did create all things, and he did. But that's not what this passage is talking about. The context of this passage is, by him were all things created, and then he goes on to clarify that. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And what he's talking about here is the fact that Jesus Christ rules and reigns above them all. When you get down to verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded in the beauty, which is preached to every people, message is that those principalities and those powers and those mights and those dominions are going to come under his. Part of that message that Paul gives is that not just the authorities on the earth, but the authorities in the heavens, those visible and invisible in heaven, those all those powers and mights and thrones and dominions, he created them all. And they're all going to be put under his authority. And that all things is modified by the context of the passage. So when we go, and obviously we're not going to do it today, but when we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the question to ask is not, is God in control? Is God in control of his purpose? Is he in control of the vanity of this world? No, because that's what he set in motion. I'm going to let it go. you want sin? Have at it. You want what the curse brings? Have at it. But I've got a purpose. And while you're living in vanity, I've got this purpose that I'm working. Now, if you want to be a part of my purpose, hallelujah. Come on in. The water's warm. But if you want to stay out there in your vanity, you can do that too. I won't make you do anything. But you can come be a part of my purpose. So when we read all things work together for good, or we read worketh all things after the counsel of his will. See, people try to get away from Romans chapter 8 and they say, well, that's not God doing it. That's just everything that happens is good. No. Ephesians says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own. It's something he's doing. So there's no middle line here. God is either controlling those terrible things or they're not a part of all things. That's it. So next week we're going to look at Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 in detail and understand what things are all. Is it everything without exception? Or do those passages, like the passages we looked at this morning, do they limit what all things are? And we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, but edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. And